So we read last week in a few verses in 2 Kings chapter 23, and that was in verses 21 through 23, and then the first 19 verses of chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles. So we had a lot more detail in that chapter, but that was what we did last week in our study, looking at the Passover that was held by Josiah during that year when he heard and learned the words of God's law that had been lost for some time. And so when Josiah, when he learned, when he understood God's will and he knew a commandment to obey, he obeyed it fully. And so it told us that that Passover that he held, well, the account that we have in 2 Kings chapter 23, it told us in verse 22, there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. And then we saw specifically that he mentioned in chapter 35, 2 Chronicles 35, that not since the days of Samuel the prophet. And of course, it was during the days of Samuel the prophet, that's when Israel demanded to have a king. So is it by coincidence that we haven't seen a level of obedience, we might call it a national obedience, the obedience on the part of the entire nation of Israel like this, when all of them, from the priests, the Levites, to all the people. Because we know that Hezekiah, we had seen what the Lord said about the Passover that he held, which was unlike any that had been held since the days of Solomon, King Solomon. So now it's going back even further to the days of Samuel the prophet. So we know the Passover has been kept during those times when the Lord had given them righteous kings to rule over them, few though they were, but they did keep the Passover and observe those other commandments of the Lord. They did that in David's time, and Solomon's, and Asa and Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah and Josiah, those six. But what we saw with Josiah was that description. All of the everything was set in order, and all the priests, Levites, everybody was doing exactly in accordance with the commandments that were given for them to follow. So we had the whole nation keeping the Passover to an extent that he said had not been done since the days of Samuel the prophet. So whatever the best that we can see that the nation of Israel did as far as keeping God's commandments, that just being one example with the observance of the Passover, do we see anything through that entire 500 plus years of the kings that matched what had occurred before that under the judges? And the answer is no. And that's just one example, which is what the Lord warned Israel of when they demanded to have a king in Samuel's days. And he told them what it would be like under a king. That was not the system that God had chosen for them, that the world was following. Now, even though it was a different system than what God had chosen for his people, did that mean that God didn't choose the rulers in all those other nations and in Israel too with whatever system they were under? God still rules in the kingdoms of men, and God still sets up over them whomsoever he will. Whether it was a monarchy or whether it was a system of judges like Israel had, or whether we have a parliamentary democracy or a president like we do in our system in this country, whatever the system is, God isn't limited by that as far as choosing the leaders. But what he designed for Israel was not the pattern of what the world was doing, and was not what the Lord had desired for Israel to be following. And when they wanted to be like the nations around them, I mean, isn't that what God warned them of? If they did that, they would be like the nations around them. And they were, and became even worse. It was very much for their spiritual, for their spiritual downfall that they followed that system. But God gave them, he did give them a few kings that were righteous, but they did not have very many. So this was not a good period of their history when we judge it in totality, as we're really having the opportunity now to do, as we've reached now within one generation of the end of Israel ever having any more kings. Josiah's posterity, this next generation, will be the end. So it's on the verge of destruction, and Israel would not be under a king anymore. So this time is about to come to an end, and it wasn't for their good. But we do see that when they had those rare righteous kings like Josiah, that when they served the Lord, it was good for all the people. Even now, when the people were not doing this with their hearts, as we saw in Jeremiah 3, they were following the Lord and keeping this covenant that Josiah made them to swear to obey the Lord. They did so feignedly. And as soon as Josiah is out of the way, then they're going to go after wickedness again. But still having the example, having the leadership and righteousness that they had through Josiah's days, that was a good thing for them, though they rejected it. How much will that generation that was under Josiah's rule, that would not sincerely follow what all that he was guiding them to do, giving them the example of doing, how much are they going to be responsible for in the judgment before God? Would it be the same, more or less than the previous generation, the ones that did evil under Manasseh? There's going to be more responsibility. I mean, we see that principle in the judgment spoken by the Lord. I mean, when he was among them, he said it was going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon, those notoriously wicked places that we read about, or generations that we read about in the Old Testament, that were on the receiving end of God's judgment. And they would be rebuked by ones who, such as Nineveh, who repented at the preaching of Jonah. They're going to be, we see these examples when, or the Queen of Sheba, who journeyed so far to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So when those who did hear God's word and gave their ear to it, I mean, the Lord will use them as witnesses in the judgment against those who had the opportunity to hear God's wisdom and then rejected it. And those that didn't have what Israel had when Christ came, I mean, here was God's son that came to them, and they still wouldn't listen. Well, on a lesser level, but when God gave Josiah to this generation, where they had had Manasseh before, and briefly Amon, Josiah's father, but they had had several years of wickedness, or we could take many other generations through the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, with all those wicked kings that they had, which were the vast majority of them. And the people didn't have that kind of righteous guidance. When God gave them someone like Josiah, and they got to hear all of God's word, he made them hear every word of it personally. And then they saw him and his zeal to keep it, and they still rejected the Lord. I mean, are they going to be held accountable for that? And they certainly will. So it's sad for their sake, yet the Lord was giving them great opportunity. And what are they going to be able to say on the day of judgment with what they had and what they were able to hear? I mean, what answer are they going to have? And there are going to be some stopped mouths there for sure. But what we see with Josiah, as we look now back to 2 Kings chapter 23, we left off there at verse 23. So in verse 24, he tells more of what Josiah did after this Passover feast. I mean, that was keeping one of the commandments that was there, and we can see the zeal that he gave himself to making sure that the entire nation of Israel observed the Passover that God commanded in exactly the way that God commanded in every detail. Well, was he any less zealous to keep all the other commandments? I mean, that law that he heard that was read, that was discovered by Hilkiah, I mean, it contained more than one commandment, didn't it? I mean, it had all of God's commandments that were there, and he heard all of them. But he gave himself to do all of those, to obey all of those commandments, not just one. I mean, this is an example with that Passover in a lot of detail that we saw that exemplifies the way that Josiah, the kind of seeking that he did for keeping God's commandments, which is what he's going to particularly speak about in verse 25. But as we read 24 and 25, we can see there were a lot more commandments that were obeyed here. Verse 24 says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." So how many of the commandments that God gave did Josiah seek to obey? All of them. And he mentions a few more of them there. Does he mention all of them here? No, but what would we know? He would do the same with all of those, which is where verse 25 comes in, where he says, "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So what does the Lord say about Josiah's obedience to him there? It wasn't just in one thing. It wasn't just in a few things. I mean, we can see this was in everything. And what a great example that we have from him, from Josiah, with this, with his obedience to God that he's describing there. Someone who gave himself fully to do the will of God as he did in everything. So he tells us there that like unto him, there was no king before him or after him that, and he's not just saying, okay, there was no king that did everything or something like that. He is honing in on a particular aspect of Josiah that he says was unique in terms of all the other kings that were before or after him. He says, "Like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." Why don't we compare that statement, as you may recall at the very end of our time of study last week, that we said that we would be aiming to do this morning, the Lord willing. Well, right now it appears like the Lord wills. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, what did God say about Hezekiah? So keep a mark there with 2 Kings 23 verse 25. But what he said about Hezekiah the king. In general, he said of Hezekiah in chapter 18, 2 Kings 18 and verse 3, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. All right, now how does that compare with what the Lord said about Josiah? Well, flip over to chapter 22, verse 2. Concerning Josiah, said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. I mean, very similar statements about Hezekiah and Josiah there, aren't there? And they walked in the ways of David. Now, that also shows us, and this is the case with the other, how many other righteous kings were in Judah in their history? Two more. I mean, we just read what God said about Hezekiah and Josiah. The only other two were Asa and Jehoshaphat. And they're the only other two that God made a statement like this. And in all four of those cases, who did he give as the measure for how they pleased the Lord in their lives? David. David was given as, he was the standard for, by which all the other kings were measured. So when we had four, but those four, because all the other ones that Judah ever had, and every single one that the northern kingdom of Israel had, didn't do that. They may have for a time. None of the kings of the northern kingdom ever did at any time. But in Judah, there were a handful that did do what was right for a time. But we don't find the Lord testifying that they walked in all the ways of David in their life and pleased the Lord doing so. Like those four. There were only those four. And so we see a similar statement, but David, just, we need to take note that David is always given as the measure. When the Lord makes a statement about Josiah, no king before or after him did what he did in that respect that he mentioned in 2 Kings 23:25, as far as turning to the Lord with all of his heart and soul and mind in keeping the law of Moses, is that... does that include David? David is the measure that even Josiah was measured by. So we see in 2 Kings chapter 18 what he said further about Hezekiah. So they're very similar statements that are made that we saw from verse 3 there in 2 Kings 18 about Hezekiah walking in the ways of David and what the Lord said about Josiah in 2 Kings 22. And in verse 2. So very similar statements about both of them in that they walked in the ways of David in following the Lord in their lives. And to be, if God could say that, make that statement about us at the conclusion of our life, if that's what God, if that's how God saw us and what God would have to say about us, that we walked in his ways like David did. I mean, how many could we be compared to like that and please God? I mean, that is a very high standard that we have. Of course, the ultimate standard that we have, as we know, is that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But the Lord does encourage us with some very excellent examples of faith and obedience and righteousness. Like we have in Abraham and David and many others, but if we have those examples and follow them to please God, then that's a good thing. That's why the Lord has given them to us to learn from and follow as examples. So Hezekiah, what did he say about him then further in 2 Kings 18 verse 5? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And there we can and see the qualification very clearly given among all the kings of Judah. Now, would we understand the statement about Josiah to be any different than that when he's talking about the other kings? Because being the king of Judah was different than being the king of all Israel, wasn't it? How many kings were there of all Israel? Three. Saul, David, Solomon. So when it says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, is Hezekiah now given as a new or higher standard than God had gave from of the man that was after his own heart, David? No, he's not. And so we would understand similarly about Josiah. He still was measuring Josiah by the standard of David. So if we're understanding that he's putting Hezekiah and Josiah above what David did, that would seem to be taking it further than what the Lord is saying there. But anyway, verse 5 here about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18, he trusted in the Lord, a God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Would that include Josiah? Was Josiah king of Judah? Yes. Was he after Hezekiah? Yes. So when it says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, that has to include Josiah in that. Nor any that were before him. That would have to include Asa and Jehoshaphat. So now when we get to Josiah, and he says that that Josiah, like unto him, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Of course, it's easier with the after part with him, because there's only four kings after him, three of them his sons and one grandson, and they were all wicked in their time when they were ruling as kings. So there's the after part with Josiah's, that's going to be very clear that there was none like him in any type of righteousness. But when it says none like before him, that would have to include Hezekiah in that, wouldn't it? It does. So just the statements the Lord gives about Hezekiah and Josiah, it excludes the other one. It includes Josiah with what he says about Hezekiah, and it excludes Hezekiah with what he says about Josiah. So they can't, if he's talking about exactly the same thing or same quality, then that would cancel each other out. We'd have a contradiction. But it's not. It's not a contradiction, because he's looking at a particular aspect of their hearts. Now, with Hezekiah, what is it? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. So there was a type of trust that was there in Hezekiah's heart that was unmatched by any of the other kings of Judah. With Josiah, does that mean that Josiah didn't trust the Lord? Of course he did. But there's that particular quality that we can see in Hezekiah, and when we went through in detail the study of him, I mean, it most was on display when you had one of the mightiest powers that has ever existed on this earth, the Assyrian Empire, at the height of her power, sweeps through, conquers all these nations around Israel, then conquers Israel itself, and that kingdom falls in Hezekiah's early in his reign. Then they sweep through all of Judah and take all their fenced cities, and then now Hezekiah is in that little island of the city of Jerusalem, surrounded by this great power, Assyria, and there's their king boasting of all that have fallen before him. Have any stood before me? And none had. Yet, with that, Hezekiah maintained his trust in the Lord and encouraged the people to continue to trust God for their deliverance in that situation. So those aren't just words. I mean, how many have faced a trial like that and then passed that with a trust in God for deliverance, like Hezekiah did? I mean, that was obviously something that was so rare that God made the statement about that level of trust that he had, that was unlike any of the kings before or after him. Now, when it came to a zeal for keeping the law of Moses and giving all of his heart and soul and mind and strength to that, do any match Josiah in that particular quality? So there's more. Our hearts is the, when he tells us in Genesis 1 that we've been made in the image of God, and how is that so? What does that mean? Is he talking about, I mean, does God have 10 fingers and 10 toes and Is that what that's talking about? That would make God to be a being of flesh, which he is not. He is a spirit. He's not talking about in the way that he has made us, our physical bodies, which, marvelous though they are, is still a fleshly tabernacle that we're only going to be in for a few short years that he describes as just being a vapor. That's not what he means when he says we're made in the image of God. In what way are we made in the image of God? Is that our outer man or our inner man? Our inner man is the heart that God has given, the heart and mind and soul, all that he's made us and the way that he's fashioned us. We have the capacity. God has made us with a conscience, and he's made us with a capacity to know and understand wisdom and righteousness, to be able to follow the will of our Creator, unlike any being, any other creature that he's made. And we have a capacity for that, that understanding of righteousness and being able to follow that and do that, that's after the image of God himself. So it's the way in which we are made with, as God has designed us, and what he has made us capable of is unlike any other creature that he's made. Now, that is what our potential is. So we're all made in the image of God, but are we all in the image of, in his image, that is, being conformed to it, where we have had, we're that inner man that has the capacity to be formed after God's image, that is, in all the parts of his love to be filled with it? Does that mean we all are? Now, can all of us be that way? Yes. So we've been made like that, but then we have to fulfill what is possible, what God has made possible, and what his will is in that. Now, that inner man that has been fashioned, the heart of man, the mind of man, our soul, are those simple things? Well, that when he's describing that being in the image of God, is the heart of God a simple thing? Is the mind of God a simple thing? And when he's made us after his fashion, is that simple, or is it very complex? And how many proverbs speak about how discerning what's in the heart of man, in our own selves, I mean, trying to discern our own hearts, easy or difficult? Very difficult. Trying to discern what's in one another's hearts, is that easy or difficult? It's hard enough trying to discern what's in me. As I'm trying to discern what's in others, that's even more difficult. Now, does that mean we don't do that? Well, we need to do that, because we need to see how we need to grow, and we also need to see how each other needs to grow to help each other in that. So it's a difficult task, yet we need to do that. But there's nothing in the scriptures that presents the heart of man or the mind of man as being something very simple and easy to understand. Well, how many facets or parts are there in our hearts? I mean, a lot. And trying to understand from the scriptures all those different parts that are there. I mean, just we mentioned conscience a while ago, reading the book of Hebrews. He speaks about that being a part of the heart of man. Well, trying to understand our conscience, that's one facet of the heart, but there are lots of different areas of the heart and qualities that are there. There are ways in which God has made us and formed us. There are different areas or parts of his nature that we can excel in, and we might excel in some parts of the nature of God more than in some others. And the Lord has made us all different as far as the particular, I mean, we'll make reference to our personalities and things, or our nature. I mean, we're not all the same, and there's some gifts that God has given to each one of us, and it may not be exact, and it's not exactly the same as any part. Why does 1 Corinthians 12 compare us to the different parts of the physical body and teach us how we all are different, and we're all necessary in the proper functioning of the body of Christ by the way that God has made us? Moses, we read Numbers 12. It says he was the meekest man on the earth. I mean, word for humility that's there in Hebrew. That was a particular area that Moses excelled in. The humility and meekness, we can see that over and over again in Moses' life. How many do we read about in the Bible that we can see meekness and humility like we do in Moses? It's not matched. It's difficult to find any that match him in that. I mean, the faith of Abraham. I mean, see, they're different ones of these great cloud of witnesses that are known for, in many cases, known for some very particular qualities that they had, and ways in which in their heart they were, they had grown and excelled above just about, if not entirely, any others that we read about in God's Word. And we can learn those different things about them. And now, does it mean, did Moses have faith? Did Abraham have meekness and humility? I mean, all of them had all of those things, but we really see the faith in Abraham. We really see that meekness and humility in Moses. We really see that trust in Hezekiah. And then a zeal for keeping all the details of every commandment of God. That really shines forth in Josiah. Now, we don't have a direct statement about this, but when we take the collection of statements that we have about David and how he's used as the measure for even these ones like Hezekiah and Josiah, it certainly does seem to me that David had so many of those qualities that excelled really what we see in just about everybody else that we can read about in the scriptures. But I mean, Josiah, if we want to see somebody that turned to God with a zeal to keep every commandment that he had. I mean, how many are we going to find that had that more than Josiah? He is rare in that. And so that's one to keep in mind, because when we're trying to, how many parts of the nature of God do we want to have in us, and how much, and in how many of those things do we desire to excel and grow in even more? And if we can learn from these examples, these different aspects of their hearts, and learn more about those and seek those things. I mean, can we seek more faith to be more like Abraham, and more humility and meekness to be more like Moses, and have more trust in God and watching over us, delivering us in every situation in our lives like Hezekiah, or having this turning to God with a zeal for his commandments like Josiah? I mean, can we learn these different things from these different examples and seek all of those things and try to grow more in every one of them? We can. And the Lord gives us these examples for some very good reasons in that. And that's why he gives such detail about what the things that Josiah did. He doesn't just make that statement that he makes here in 2 Kings 23:25 about him, but not show us exactly how that was done. We could see that from the way that he went about getting rid of every vestige, every remaining vestige of any of the high places or any of what Israel had used for centuries for their idol worship, and not just in Judah and Jerusalem, but every part of the territory that God had had given to the children of Israel, even though much of that was not being Israelites were not living there anymore because of their disobedience. God had removed them. But Josiah was still cleaning up the land of all of that, and the Passover and all these other things. When did we read that he first turned to God and sought after the God of his fathers? He was 16 years old. And he started doing, he did everything he knew to do at that point, but it was several years later when the law of the Lord was found that he then understood and knew all of these commandments in detail. He did everything that he could with whatever knowledge he had at that moment in time. But he first set his heart to seek God when he was a teenager, 16 years old. And he never departed from that for the rest of his days, not to the right hand nor to the left. He learned and understood more and more of the will of God as time went along, as it should be, but especially with the discovery of the law of God. Was that in part a reward to Josiah for the way he was seeking God, that God made that available to him? And when he found that and then sought to do every part of it, I mean, he didn't want to leave any part out, and made all of the people of Judah to swear to do the same thing. It's just sad that they wouldn't do like he did in that. But with all of his heart and mind and soul and all his might, he turned to the Lord. According to all that the law of Moses, according to all the law of Moses, and there was none like him in that. One of the great examples that we have in God's word to learn from, but especially in that quality that the Lord is pointing out there. Verse 26 then comes along. With all that Josiah did to do what was right in the Lord's sight, and with all the effort that he made personally to observe God's commandments and follow them, every one of them, and beyond that, to do everything that he could to make all of his subjects to do the same. Sadly, again, they only did so faintly, as the Lord said, but with what Josiah did, did God change his mind about his judgment of all the wickedness of his people? No. Now, we did read that because Josiah humbled himself to when he heard God's word and sought to do it, then God deferred that judgment to be not in Josiah's days. And so then we see the statement that he makes in verse 26 here, notwithstanding. So even all of the righteousness of Josiah was not going to cause God to not render his judgment on all the wickedness of Israel. I mean, what do we know about the nature of God? I mean, when God showed Moses his glory in Exodus 34 and passed before him, what did he show him? Well, he showed him how that he is God willing to forgive man's trespasses when man will seek him? Yes. But is he going to pardon the guilty? Or is he going to visit their sins upon them, even to the third and fourth generation? I mean, that's the nature of God. That's not the Old Testament nature of God. That's the nature of God. He doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, God said that. And we also have Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness and severity of God. We see both. Towards Josiah, we see his goodness. But is the goodness of Josiah going to turn away the severity of God towards these wicked people who will not serve him? And the answer is no. So we have verse 26 here. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And in Manasseh's time, what did God say? And this was even in spite of Manasseh's personal repentance. But what did God say in his days? He was going to do what with Jerusalem? Turn it upside down and wipe it like a dish. And he would not pardon, particularly what? What did God say? That he was not going to pardon that they had done. Yep, sacrificing their children and filling Jerusalem with that innocent blood. So back in 2 Kings chapter 21, the Lord said, starting at verse 11 or verse 10, the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made it Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now then Manasseh repented, but was God going to pardon that iniquity, or did he say he was going to punish it? And so even when Josiah came along and he turned to the Lord and he heard God's word and humbled himself and he rent his clothes and then sought to find out the Lord, what the Lord would say, which was revealed through that prophetess Huldah in 2 Kings 22. In verse 16, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king Josiah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So did God say, okay, I'm canceling all that out now because you've humbled yourself? No, going back to what he said, now he's referencing what God had said in his law about what he was going to do to his people if they turned away from him and would not keep his commandments. And we have great detail. One that we've looked at a lot is that very lengthy 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy that contains the blessings and curses, even though it's probably about 75 or 80% of the chapter is dwelt on the details of the curses. And why so? That's the nature of man. Does man tend to respond to good encouragement, or does man tend to need a lot of warning and a lot of correction and rebuke? And he went into the details in those curses of what he was going to do to them, including how he was going to. I mean, there's very detailed descriptions of what was going to happen in their famine, the famines that he was going to bring upon them when he brought their enemies and. To where they would be devouring their own children, as horrible as that is to even hear. They did that, and they were going to most of them die And then some would be taken away from the land into captivity. I mean, the Lord gave great detail on all that in those words of the law that Josiah heard. But furthermore, when he sent the prophets, like we just read in 2 Kings 21 as an example in Manasseh's days, and what they said about God's judgment, was that something new that was being said there, or were the prophets being sent by the Lord to tell them what he had warned them before in the law he was going to do? It was further warning. It wasn't some new thought or new idea that God was going to judge that wickedness. He had said so that the curses would be brought upon the disobedient. Is God faithful in keeping those promises that pertain to his judgment of wickedness? Is he faithful? Is he only faithful in keeping the promises that we might like, where we're going to be receiving good things from him? Or is God also as faithful in keeping his promises that he makes to judge unrighteousness? Again, all of this is part of the very nature of God. What he showed Moses in Exodus 34, what he shows us throughout his word, God is faithful, and he's merciful, and he's forgiving, he's forbearing and kind. He is also one that hates iniquity, and he's going to judge and punish it. And so if we don't respond to God's goodness and repent and turn to him and obey him, then we're going to be subject to his wrath and his punishment. Well, this is an example of that. So all the righteousness of Josiah was not going to spare these wicked people from receiving the wrath and judgment of God for all their wickedness. Now, he did spare Josiah from it and from seeing it, but he was going to bring that judgment, which is what verse 26 here, 2 Kings 23:26, is stating. He still had that anger against Judah, especially going to those provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Most particularly, all of that innocent blood of their children that had been shed, God was not going to pardon that. He was going to punish it, and he was going to punish it severely. That was coming. Verse 27 says, "And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there." Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Okay, then we have from verses 29 to 37 in 2 Kings 23, we're going to have the record of the event that is going to be the end of Josiah's life, resulting in his death, and which we also have recorded for us at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 35, from verses 20 through 27. So that's what remains of our study of Josiah's reign. So Lord willing, we'll look at that next week, where what happened with Josiah's death, and then from there, it really is all downhill spiritually, unfortunately. We're going to see the last few wicked kings, sadly, Josiah's own three of his sons, two sons, a grandson, then a son in that order. But they're not doing the Lord's will. And then this wrath of God is going to be poured out. It's unfathomable that this man that we just read about, that there was no king before or after him, of all those kings of Judah that turned to the Lord with all of his heart to keep all the words of the law that God gave through Moses, yet one of his own sons is going to be the one that hears the words of the that God gave through Jeremiah the prophet and is going to cut it up with a penknife and throw it in the fire. Taking from the one to the other like that, from a father to a son, it's astonishing that you could have Jehoiakim to be the actual son of Josiah. But that's what happened. But anyway, Lord willing, we'll continue with our study next Lord's Day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we close.